This morning, I want to share with you another triad, another trio of thoughts that the Scriptures give us. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 24. I'm going to bring it up on the screen here as well. And again, since I'm doing it this way and I don't have anyone back there, I'm going to run it from my phone. Two things to consider. First of all, there's a slight delay. See? Second of all, if for some reason I don't give you a fill-in-the-blank, I'm just going to ask my wife to go like that. Okay, so you don't have to, don't panic. She's going to help me out here, right? Yes, all right. So stay with me this morning as we read the Word of God, if you would, please. Acts 17, beginning at verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and I pray that it would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint the word for this hour and for each and every one of us, and we give you praise and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity and the privilege we have to share in this together. And we thank you for who you are and for creating us, Father, for your purpose, which is to share in the love of God. Bless this word. Let it go forth, anointed by you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this past week, of course, we had gone on a little retreat. I'll call it a vacation because it was for me. It was great, nice little cabin. I'm going to share a little bit about that later. And we only had one day where we really had anything planned, and that was to go into Asheville and to go to the Biltmore, because my wife, the pastor's wife, got free tickets. And they're like, what, $80 a piece to get in there, I think, now? So, and we got free tickets. And you can't pass up free, folks. I'm sorry, but free is always the best price, isn't it? Yes. If I can get it for free, I'm there. Other than that, it was like we got up in the morning. I think one morning it was 34 degrees out. It was beautiful. Oh, man, they had this, just sit out on the porch. I made a pot of coffee, and I drank the whole pot every morning as I sat on the porch with my feet up. And, like, there were other houses in the area, but everybody had gone to work. It was so quiet. I loved it. It's like, oh, my goodness. There's got to be a place like that in heaven, because that's where God's going to put me. I know it. I just know that, okay? And when we got there, the leaves hadn't changed a whole lot. We started to see a lot of color by the end of the week, and I'm all about, I love the fall. It's my favorite time of year, okay? I don't know about the fall in Virginia Beach. It lasts about 4 days. The leaves turn brown. They fall off. It's over. Not really, but just, you know, I just love it. And it's such a great time of year. All the colors and everything like that and the cool air. You can breathe when you go outside. Isn't that nice? Remember July? How many of you have already forgotten July and August? Yes, I have. It's in the back of my mind so far. I don't know where it is. But anyway, so we had a really wonderful time, and I was reading and just every morning go out and do my devotion and everything. And I had read this passage of Scripture before we left, and it was in the back of my mind. And I had, I don't know what Pastor Ken shared last week. I didn't have a chance to go back and listen to it yet. But I thought about back to what we had already talked about in the previous 2 weeks that I was here. And the first of those, we were in Micah chapter 6, and we addressed what the Lord requires, which was to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. For those of you that now remember that, okay? So that was what the Lord requires according to Micah 6. Then in John 14, we addressed what following Christ requires, walking in obedience to the way, the truth, and the life. And I kind of like how the Lord does this with these little, I'm calling them triads, these little trios of things. And so we've got an Old Testament one. We have Jesus and we have the Gospels. And I thought, well, we really need something else. And who knows, maybe one more thing. But now we're in the book of Acts, Acts 17, and the Apostle Paul presents us with another triad of obedient living by presenting us with why we must follow God, the God who is near. In his address, he presents to the Athenians, and that's who he's talking to, those in Athens, and reminds all of us of the equality of humankind. For it is God alone that we find the ability to live and to move and to have our being. And those are the three things I want us to look at this morning. To live and to move and to have our being. So Paul's message runs contrary to the Athenians' boast. The Athenians at that time, they were kind of like the elitists in their mind, so to speak. They just felt like they were created superior to all of the rest of creation. Okay, and so in their mind, they thought that they were from the soil of the attic of their homeland. They weren't. They were from the upper crust, is how they saw themselves. And so for that reason, they saw themselves unlike any other man. They saw themselves as superior to all of the rest of humanity. And so the Apostle Paul comes along now, and he affirms to them, and I believe to us, that there's a oneness of mankind that exists in creation. And this oneness exists by the one God, and that for them, their descent was from a common ancestor. And he's going to go back and say, I don't care how superior you think you are, you all come from Adam. Okay? And that's true for all of us, and we need to understand that, I believe. In our modern culture, we find humanity struggling to develop a sense of equality. We hear about this all of the time. Okay? This idea of trying to create a sense of equality, a sense of oneness in all the various areas of life. And there are individuals who feel maybe more superior to others. And yet, if we consider the various areas, including race, religion, gender, whatever, realize this, that it doesn't matter how you dress or how you vote or where you go to church or what country you're from or what city or state you're from. We're all equal in God's eyes. And this is what Paul is going to show us this morning. And so I'm going to take a look at these three things that Paul offers us. And so what I'm going to try to do here, and let's see if I can just do it this way. This is probably the best way. Is I'm just going to jump to this third slide and everything should fill in. And it did. Great. So the first thing we see that Paul tells us is that we live. Now the Greek word here for live is zao. And what it means is to breathe, to be among the living. Okay, so what we find here and what Paul's telling us is that God breathed life into his physical creation. Now, when I talk about physical creation, I'm not talking about all the animals, I'm talking about humanity. Okay, God breathed life. The breath that brings you life is the same breath that brings me life and it brings each and every one of us life. There is no distinction because it's all God's breath. God has done this. God has chosen to do so. Genesis 2:7 puts it this way. Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Notice here that what we're seeing is that it is the breath of God that comes and into humanity. It's the breath of God that we receive and gives us and brings us life. And so we do find here that very source of life itself is God. And this is important for us to understand because the source of life for all humanity is the breath of God. So in God's eyes, there is no distinction. The distinction that I believe, the distinction that we suffer with, the distinctions that we make are a result of the fall. Okay? Once Adam and Eve sinned and the fall occurred, then what happened is we began to look at each other differently than how God created us. And I think the story of Cain and Abel is a very good example of that, as to the value of human life for the sake of another. Two brothers who were from the same parent, and yet one saw him, I don't know, maybe one saw himself as more superior than the other, even in his offering, and so felt it was adequate or okay to take his own brother's life. So very early on, we see that, and it's hard for us today to really, if you think about it, you can't watch the nightly news without finding somebody being shot, or something happening, or somebody being robbed, or something, because the value for human life doesn't exist anymore like it should. We don't see each other created in the image and receiving that same breath, the breath of God. And so we begin to reevaluate or kind of determine for us who is worthy and who is not. And yet in God's eyes, we're all equal because we all received that same breath. And without it, we would not exist. It is the breath of God that allows us and gives us the opportunity to exist and to be. So as Paul says here, in him we live. And that living is, of course, the idea of just very breathing itself. Okay. I kind of joked about that, the idea of how many of you, have already put July and August to the back of our minds because it was so hot, it was so humid. It's oppressive, isn't it? Oh, my goodness gracious. And you walk outside and you're like, I can't breathe. It's awful. Praise God for the fall. Praise God that all of a sudden the humidity eventually will leave us and the air will become crisp. And I'll be like, yeah, but it'll be cold and it'll be damp. And I maybe I'm kind of weird. I like cold and damp. Okay? Our son and daughter-in-law live in Portland, and he's sending us pictures every day of the colors up there because there's much further north, way out west. Leaves are changing. And, he's like, oh, yeah, it's cold. It's damp. It's wonderful. When we were out there in July visiting, it's like we had one cloudy day. And I'm not going to get the wording right. I'll probably get it adjusted on the way home. But Debbie said, see, this is what I'm talking about. There was no sun. It was just cloudy. And I'm like, yeah, isn't it wonderful? Now, you don't have to like that. That's fine. But I like to be able to breathe and to live. And so what I'm saying is God has given us the very breath of life. Right? The second thing we see here is that we also move. Okay? Now, think about this. Okay, in him we live and move. Yes, we move. And we can talk about this from the perspective of, I got up this morning. I got out of bed. I stood up. I'm moving. Okay? The Greek word here for move is the word kineo, and it means to cause to go or to set in motion. So what we find here is that God didn't just put breath into us. I mean, he could have put breath into Adam, and Adam just laid there. But no, what did he do? He had Adam get up. He had Adam move. Now, the important part of this idea is that he didn't just get him to move, but if we go back and look, we also see that he gives him a purpose. God gave purpose to his physical creation. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. You see what the movement was? The movement was to take action and to do something, to keep the garden, to work the land, so to speak. And you think, well, okay, well, it was Eden. It was paradise. Now, it might have been paradise, but for some reason, God seems to think that it needs to be taken care of. And we do see again the result of the fall is that the work becomes much harder. But that doesn't mean we stop working. It just means work becomes more difficult. It's not, work is not something that is a result of the fall. I try to tell my students this as I'm teaching this idea. Work existed before the fall because what's the first thing we see God doing at creation is going about his work. God created. We are to work. God has set us in motion to work. And this is true whether it's to go punch a clock and if they still do that. And go in every day and do what you do at work, or whether it's to do it for the kingdom of God or whatever. But God created us to be working beings. The plan for all humanity is to move with God. And again, I think this ties into what Pastor Ken's been teaching on Wednesday night. And the idea there, God's plan is that we work where he's at work. Where he's doing something, we need to be there with him. We need to find out where he is best working. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. We were talking about the idea of, again, kite strings, okay, and how we go forward. And the idea of bridge building. Too often we approach what we do for the kingdom of God as if there's some imperative that if everything doesn't happen right now, it's never going to happen. And in the process of doing so, we don't build bridges. I shared some Barna research recently that only 30% of 18 to 35s worldwide feel like they're, I can't think of the words now, cared for or considered important or that people care for them. Two-thirds of the world's population between the ages of 18 and 35, according to the research, feels that no one cares about them. And yet we know that God does because he sent his son to die for them. And the numbers are a little better within the church, but they're not that much better. So what does this tell us? It tells us that we have a work to do, And it's a work that God wants done. Not our work, how we see it, but how God sees it. So the idea is we are all to do the work of the one who created us. And what is that work? We go into the scripture, we search the scripture, we study the word of God, and we find out what God's work is. Jesus Christ continues to tell us and show us in scripture that he was all about doing the Father's work. It wasn't his work. It wasn't doing the will of himself. It was doing the will of the Father. We are created to do the will of the Father. And so we do see here that while he has given us breath to live, he's given us that breath for a purpose. And we have to determine in him what our purpose is, but realize our purpose is not ours, but his. It's what he deems to be important. And this third thing then that we see is also that we have our being. We have our being. Now, as I was thinking about this and bringing this together, in him we live, we move, and have being. Okay, and the Greek word here for being is eimi, and it means just to be or to exist. Okay, so he's given us the breath of life to do a work, and we exist for that purpose. So he breathed life into us to do his work with a purpose. And our purpose is this. God is the very reason for human existence. In teaching, every once in a while, we get to talk about other religions, especially the religions during the time of Christ or even during the Old Testament period, and why the gods created. Okay, and so in other stories, creation narratives, we find that oftentimes the gods, especially in polytheistic multiple god religions, the gods created because they were bored, because they got tired of fighting amongst themselves, they needed someone else to fight with, or because they didn't want to do the work, and so they created humanity to do the work for them. Only within ancient Judaism and what we see in Christianity do we find a God who created to have a relationship with his creation. It wasn't so that we would become the ones who would do everything for him or that he would take advantage of us. He created us to have a relationship, and that relationship was severed at the fall. But we have, through Jesus Christ, an opportunity to restore that relationship. And not just us, but all humanity. We have to be careful every once in a while. We think that God created Christianity for the church. But there was a point in time in our lives, probably, when each and every one of us was outside the church. And yet he created Christianity. He created this religion to bring us into that relationship that once was severed with him. He's restoring us. We see in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So you see, God is the reason for our existence. Those words, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And we can get into a great theological debate of what he's talking about here. Is the writer of Genesis talking about, does God look like this? If God's lucky, he'll say, "No, praise God, thank you." But what it does tell us is that there is a spiritual element to us that God has given us. And how do we know that? Because we've already seen God breathed his spirit into humanity. We are like him. We are spiritual beings who seek a relationship with a spiritual God. And that relationship was severed at the fall, but through Christ it has been restored and made new. And it's not just us, because he did it for all humanity. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's all of humanity, without distinction. Christ came and died for all. Not just for some. Not just for certain chosen individuals. He came and died for all. The reason for being for all humanity then is to fulfill the purposes of God. I believe that as Paul is sharing this here, he's saying, in him we live, in him we move, and in having our being, we must live and move with God. Not as we choose. Not what we want to do. But we live as God breathed into us. We move as God has called us. And that is our very being, our very reason for existence, is that we are created to serve him and to have relationship with him and to live with him. And the joy that's given to us through Jesus Christ. So this little triad of points, I think, is very significant for us to understand how God has created us, what God's desire is. Okay, so this morning, you know, as we talk about this, we understand that we are created breath-wise. He's given us breath. He's given us purpose. That breath and that purpose are to serve and to worship and to live for Him. And, of course, in doing that, we bring others to that relationship as well. So what does this mean? In our passage this morning, the apostle affirms the oneness of humankind, which I think is something that's very, very important for us today. We're losing this in our culture, and I'm concerned that we may be losing it within the church as well. But why do we exist? Why are we here? The Expositor's Bible Commentary puts it this way: the substance of the Athenian address concerns the nature of God and the responsibility of man to God. Contrary to all pantheistic and polytheistic notions, God is the one, Paul says, who has created the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. There is no other. And we must learn to live and must live our lives in such a way that we honor the one who has given us breath and given us purpose. This past week, as I've shared, we were blessed by our friends to use their cabin. And I was going to put a picture up here, but I didn't have time to get it all together the way I wanted it done. And if it wasn't done right, I wasn't going to do it. But it's okay. I got lots of pictures. Like I said, I'm not a picture taker. If I got 400 pictures, you know, that's a lot of pictures. Okay. So who knows how many my wife has. If I got 4, she's got 8. Maybe. I don't know. But between us, we got a lot. But this past week, we had the chance to go up there to Western North Carolina for a quiet getaway, and it was wonderful. Like I said, we were probably an hour and a half west of Asheville, way up there. The 4 days we had there were truly blessed, and they have offered to allow us to make it an annual retreat. They've even said, hey, take your kids, take your grandkids. I want to do that, but there's this flip side to that coin, is that if I take my kids and my grandkids, is it quiet anymore? Yeah, I really got to weigh this one out, okay? I got to weigh it out. But anyway, while we were there, we took the opportunity to drive into Asheville and visit the Biltmore House. Debbie and I rented these little audio guide things. So instead of being told what to do, we're just going around like this and say, okay, number 16, push number 16, listen for a while, take a bunch of pictures, number 17. And we go through the whole house. It was wonderful. It was really great. The people that we whose cabin we used, she said, you need to do it this way. We had done it the last time we went. We took a group from young musicians. It was musicians, high school, junior high students. And so we spent the day herding cats. But this time we didn't have to worry about that. It was just us, the two of us. It was really great. And so we took this 90-minute tour in 2.5 hours. I mean, honestly, you know, how do you cram 90 minutes in 2.5 hours? I don't know, but we did it. And the following day after that, I was just sitting out on the front porch of the cabin, sipping my coffee and relaxing and thinking, yes, this is wonderful. I could do this for a while. And I thought about the two homes that we had visited. So we are in this cabin in 3,000 feet up in the hills of Western North Carolina, and then the Biltmore Estate, okay, which when you pull in, it looks just like a castle. I mean, if you've never seen it, it's just an amazing building, okay? I want to say, like, I don't know how many, it was like 43 bathrooms. I don't know. It's just massive, massive building. It's huge. And they were decorating for Christmas, and so they were putting up, like, artificial trees throughout everywhere. And then on the first, they put up, bring in the 30-foot real tree, 30-foot tall real tree, and decorate it. But it was beautiful. We had a great time. And as my mind usually does, some of you know me that just does this, I begin to think about the two homes that we visited that week. And I began to think about the men that built them. Both of the homes were built by men with a vision. The Biltmore by George Vanderbilt, I believe it was George, and the cabin by a professor of mine who was also a mentor to me, Dr. Bill Richardson, who was one of my professors at Southeastern. It's his daughter who he hooked us up with when we moved here, and they were moving, transferring militarily. We've been in their house ever since. They moved back and said, stay there, we'll get a different house. So we've been there now 20-plus years. Dr. Richardson was in town on our many years ago, I guess now almost, on our 25th wedding anniversary. We renewed our vows, and Debbie didn't know it, and I said, I want him to come do it. Her dad had passed away while we were at Southeastern. He became like a surrogate father to her and grandpa to two of our kids that were alive at that time. So we've had a very good relationship with him. I worked for him as a teaching assistant. One thing, I'll give you an idea about how he was. He was a good old boy. I mean, it's no wonder he built a cabin in the Appalachian area, because that's where he pastored most of his life. He was just laid back individual, great man of God, and wonderful mentor. Both places, I believe, were built with the intent of creating a place where friends and family could go to get away from the rat race, which is life. The stories that they talked about at the Biltmore and how people could come and do this and do that, and they had a whole wing just for the single men, with pool tables and everything, where they could just go and hide away, and they had the smoking room off of that, and the hunting room with guns and everything. And it's an amazing thing. And it was designed for that purpose, and yet this cabin was designed for the same purpose. And each took great time and effort, I believe, in creating something special. You look at the one and think of the majesty of the one and the other, and it's a large cabin. Believe me, it's got 3 full bedrooms, 2 full baths. So it's a large cabin, but at the same time, it's a cabin. It's just there, surrounded by trees. And considering this, I was also reminded that both men have now passed on. Biltmore, I think, was like 52 when he died. And Dr. Richardson just passed several years ago. And so he has gone on to be with the Lord. They passed on from this life to whatever eternity holds for them, leaving a legacy of their building behind for their families. Eventually, the Biltmore was rented out as a means to share that with the rest of the world. And we got to the cabin, and there was a book there that's for visitors to sign in and share some of the experiences of their week there. So they're both designed in such a way to bless others. This is part of that legacy that's been left behind, and it serves as a humble reminder to us of all Paul's words, that in him we live and move and have our being. Because life is short. Legacies can live on. The Biltmore will live on as long as people are willing to pay $80 or more for tickets. And believe me, we got in at the 11:15, which was great. By the time we left to come out of the building, the line was massive. I mean, it was huge. And that's fine. I've got no problem with that. It's a blessing to those who want to see it. And, you know, but as long as that continues, that legacy will live on. As long as this cabin in the hills is there, the legacy will live on. And they're a reminder to us, though, of the fact that whether we're building objects of worship, as the Athenians did in Paul's day, which he was looking at all the altars and everything that were being built there, whether it's like that, or whether it's great mansions to which to live and entertain, as the case with the Vanderbilts, or a cabin in the mountains, as with Dr. Richardson, the reason we exist is not to build cabins or mansions. It's to honor God. This time is short. We only have so much time. And whether it's we live into our 50s, or we live into our 80s, or we live to be, you know, 120, eventually it ends. So what are we going to do until then? Paul says that we live and move and have our being for a purpose. And while we can do everything we can to make this world a better place with buildings or whatever else, the reason we exist is to honor God, who is our source of life, our reason for being. He's our very existence. That's why we're here. And that's what Paul shows us. This is what we try to get the Athenians to understand. This is what we need to understand today. Don't stop doing what you're doing in the world. Don't say, oh, I got to live, exist, you know, for God, and I'm going to quit my job tomorrow. Don't do that, please. Okay? I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is what are you doing now that honors God? And it's doing. Do you live in such a way that you bring honor to him every day? Whether it's at work, if you're retired, whether it's whatever you're doing, are you honoring God through it? Because that's what we're here to do. And we honor God by honoring others. Amen? Let's bow our heads. This morning's message Again, it's just, I believe it's all about how we bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. God created us. He gave us the very breath of life. In Him we live. And, you know, the thing is sometimes I think that we, maybe within the kingdom principle, within the church, within the body of Christ, some stop there. Well, God created me. One of the greatest dangers, I think, in the church is to accept Jesus Christ and think that we've arrived and not fulfill the fullness of His purpose, which is to move. And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then this morning, know this, that God has given you His very breath of life, but He's also given you His Son, that you might receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and live, move, and exist, have being for Him. If that's you this morning, if you never accepted Jesus Christ and you want to do so, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, anyone at all. Second, if you're here this morning and you would say, okay, I've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God has given me the very breath of life, but you know what? I'm not moving the way I should. I haven't put my life in motion for Him. It's been in motion, but not for Him. And today I want that to change. I want my relationship with God to be such that I honor Him in my word, deeds, actions, and everything. As a matter of fact, I want to honor Him with my very existence. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you, anyone at all. Thank you. Any others? Thank you. That's why we're here. That's why God created us. That's what Paul's telling us. He told the Athenians, and I believe it's true for us, there is no superiority. We are not addict Christians who have a place of superiority above the rest of the world. God created us equally, and we must serve Him and each other with that same equality. Father, this morning as we close our time together, I pray in Jesus' name for those that said, Lord, today I want to change the way I put my life in motion. I want to change the way I live to serve and honor You. And so, Father, I want my very existence to be that which would honor Jesus Christ. I don't want to make distinctions, Lord. I'm not an addict Christian. I don't want to be that, have a sense of superiority, but I want to have a sense of love and compassion and equality with all. Jesus Christ sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners and not with the religious elites of His day. He shared with those who needed a physician. And Father, we are called to be just as compassionate and equally serve others. And so I ask in Jesus' name that those that raise their hand and for all of us, Lord, we would begin to have a sense of compassion and love for those who have need. We thank You for the privilege of sharing together this morning, of receiving all that You have for us. Continue to be with those who are sick. Touch them and heal their bodies. Strengthen them. With others, Lord, who might be traveling, if they're out this morning because of travel, I pray that You keep them safe. If they have to go to work today, let them know, Father, that even though they're not here, that they are in Your presence, and bless them with the presence of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that as we consider who we are in You, and who we are as a body, that You would help us, Father, to bridge the gap that exists between Christ and the world by extending love to all without exception. And so, Father, I pray now, keep Your hand upon us and go with us. And we give You praise and thanks for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you next time.